You know, we live in an age of the most amazing inventions, some really cool things that previous generations could only have dreamed of. Just one example, my sister was visiting her daughter in California and saw one of those cars that drive themselves. Have I mentioned this before? She was in traffic, and she looked over to the car next to her, saw a guy sitting in the back seat reading his newspaper, and there was nobody behind the steering wheel. I don't know if I could ever get used to that. That's just, I don't know. But there have been many ideas, many inventions that they might not have been bad ideas, but they just never really caught on. They haven't just really worked out so well. One of those ideas is amphibious cars. All right, have you ever heard about or seen one of those? Cars that can travel on land or on water. Not a bad idea. And there have been several attempts at such vehicles with varying degrees of success, but none really ever captured the favor of the public, at least not enough to sell many of them. The interstate and the local lake are atmospheres that are really different, and too different to easily make a vehicle that travels both of them well. Some of the attempts at amphibious cars worked well on the highway, but it was hard to keep them from taking on water and eventually sinking. Or if they did well on water, the design compromised their roadworthiness or their practicality on the highway. Or if nothing else, they just plain looked weird, you know? Well, the point is, it's hard to do well in two very different atmospheres. Well, this Jesus that we talk about, this Jesus that we worship, this Jesus whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, he is one who navigated two very different atmospheres. He did it very well. In Scripture today, the text is in the heart of when things were heating up between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth. There was a lot of verbal sparring going back and forth between Jesus and them. Jesus telling parables and stories that revealed the hypocrisy of some of the leaders, made them out to be the bad guys. But then the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus with what they thought were impossible questions. Like, for example, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they thought there's no way he could answer that one without getting in trouble. It was a nice try at trapping Jesus. And you can just picture, can't you, the smug look on their faces, the condescending smile that someone has when they think they've outsmarted someone. Jesus wiped those grins off their faces when he masterfully replied, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Okay. Well, after they had asked a few questions to try and make Jesus look bad, he decided to ask them a question, and he stumped them good. So he asks the Christ, the Messiah that we've all been waiting for so, so long, whose son is he? Well, that was an easy question for that time and that place. Everybody knew the prophecies that the Messiah, the Savior, would be a descendant of King David. So Jesus says, really, son of David? Well then, how about this psalm that David wrote? It's Psalm 110. It's clearly a prophetic psalm predicting the Christ, the Messiah. And David begins that psalm by saying, "The Lord said to my Lord," so on and so forth. Now, in that psalm, it's clear that David is calling the Messiah Lord. So how could the Lord be David's son? Especially in that culture, you do not call a descendant of yours Lord. How can the Savior be both the son of David and David's Lord? That was quite a riddle. And I love verse 46 when it says, "No one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask any more questions." Can't you just see it? You know, no more smug smiles among the Pharisees. These guys just kind of slink away in embarrassment And a couple weeks later, probably a Pharisee says to his peers, "Hey guys, I've got an idea for a really good question to throw at Jesus. I think this one will stump him. I think we should ask him this." And his friends will say, "You know what? You go right ahead. I'm not going to ask him that. And I'm going to be far, far away when you ask him because he's going to make you look like an idiot." The point is this. Even Jesus acknowledges here the tension in understanding the Messiah, who he really is. And as I said last week, this month we're going to take a look at this Jesus. He's more than you imagine, more than we understand. Because even though it was he himself that Jesus is talking about, the Messiah, the Savior, it was a mystery to everyone around him. David's Lord, David's Son, divine, human, Son of God, Son of Man. From the very beginning, this has been a struggle for us to understand. The early church, as they produced these creeds, they debated at great length how to understand these two natures of Jesus. Some would tell you that these early church councils just came up with the idea of, well, let's say Jesus was divine, that he was God. Jesus' own words clearly reveal he himself claimed to be divine. It wasn't somebody's idea hundreds of years later. He claimed to be divine, the Son of God, God in the flesh. When he said things like, "Before Abraham was, I am, and I and the Father are one." As I've said before, and as many have pointed out, the popular view that, well, Jesus was a good man with many nice things to say, but God, no, that's really not an option. He claimed to be God. So if he wasn't, he really couldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a liar or a lunatic, right? Because if he wasn't God and knew that he wasn't, then he was just a liar. And if he wasn't God but didn't know that he wasn't, well, then he was kind of crazy. And so our options are that he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord, in the words of Josh McDowell. The point is this: that child born in Bethlehem was a completely unique being. There's not another being in the universe like him. There has never been any human born on earth who had first lived in the atmosphere of heaven. There's never been any resident of heaven, no angel, no cherub, no seraph, no member of the Trinity, who had left heaven and been born into a human body. And, you know, this isn't just a trivial pursuit question here. Church councils didn't wrestle for years over these things because they had nothing else to do. This is the one we call our Savior. This Jesus is our hope for eternal life. We need to be clear about who he is, because many have made up in their minds some imaginary being of their own choosing and put the name Jesus on it. But it's really only idolatry with a different name. Who did Jesus say that he is? Who does Scripture say Jesus is? These are the questions we seek to address today. So in your outline, in the bullets in there, let's take a look at first what it means that Jesus is Son of God. All right? What does it mean that Jesus is Son of God? It means so many things. But just to at least scratch the surface today, you know, that manger in Bethlehem held not just a cute baby, but God in the flesh. Christmas isn't merely memorializing the birth of an important person, like, you know, some historical marker you see on the highway, you know, the birthplace of this actor or that politician. No, Christmas is when God came down to us, entered our world in the form of one of us. That is so much greater than so much of what is celebrated in our world at this time of year. Candy canes, decorated trees, and cookies. So much more than that can convey. So what does it mean that Jesus is Son of God? Well, letter A, we get to see what God is like. We get to see what God is like. You know, prior to Jesus, for someone to ask, what is God like? Who would they ask? What would they have to go on? What could be said? A prophet could tell them of visions that he has received, but that could be a rare thing. And in Jesus' day, they hadn't heard from a prophet in 400 years. God seemed far away. What is he like? Even the layout of the temple reinforced that. You know, this barrier, this wall, this curtain gave the clear message, you can come this close, but only so far, and then you need to stop. But in Jesus, we find out what God is like by what God in the flesh said, the things that he did, the way that he dealt with people, the way that he chose to spend his time. That tells us a lot about who God is. For those who lived then and there, they could look into the face of God, see his kindness, his love, his grace, hear the truth from his own lips. One of the disciples at one point, Philip, said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Philip, come on. I've been with you all this time, and still you don't get it. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." Scripture calls him the exact representation of his being. So, in a world where there are so many opinions and so much confusion about God, it's kind of simple. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. He is the Son of God, the visible image of the invisible God. A second thing about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God is, letter B, there, he has power to save. All right? He has power to save because he's the Son of God. If Jesus were merely human, then his life and death really don't mean that much. I mean, sure, put his sayings in fortune cookies with those of other wise people, but beyond that? But since Jesus is God, that changes everything. That means he has the power to save us, that his death and resurrection mean we are forgiven and the door to heaven is open to us. No mere human could accomplish that, not even close. People have sacrificed their lives for the lives of others on this earth. Some have laid down their lives for the freedom of others, and that is extremely noble, and we honor that in many ways. But no one's life being laid down can affect your eternity except Jesus. No one's life has the power to save your soul except for Jesus. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, hanging on a cross. Such a mystery of love. But that death wouldn't mean any more for us than the death of the thieves next to him if he weren't the Son of God. And that wouldn't have happened without him entering our world as a baby that first Christmas night. Christmas means so much. A third thing that it means that Jesus is Son of God, letter C, is that he is Lord. He is Lord. You know, there are very noble people who've laid down their lives for others, as I mentioned. History tells some great stories of sacrifice here and there, and it is inspiring. But Jesus, he goes way beyond. First, as God, Jesus was innocent, sinless, holy, dying for sinners. Look what Paul says in Romans. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That goes way beyond the noble human laying down his life for another. But also, just try to imagine the humbling, the humility that Jesus showed. What it would mean for Jesus to be very God and yet empty himself of all that goes with that, to become one of us, to save us. See how Paul speaks of it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why David calls him Lord. He caught some glimpse of this plan. It's so clear there. Jesus was in very nature God, it says. He was divine, but he let go of that to come, to be humbled beyond any humbling that we could ever imagine. And so is exalted as Lord. And the bottom line is this: because this Jesus is truly divine, Son of God, he is Lord. Not just someone to admire, not just someone to aspire to emulate, but he is Lord, he is Master, he is King. Well, again, that's just scratching the surface of the implications of the fact that Jesus was Son of God. But it's also critical that we understand Jesus was fully human. So secondly, what it means that Jesus is Son of Man. You know, that title for Jesus is interesting, Son of Man. You know, it doesn't mean at first glance as much to us because we're all sons and daughters of men and women. That's nothing unique from our vantage point, unless your hometown is heaven, right? For heavenly beings, well, that is unique. God the Father is not a son of man. The Holy Spirit has never been a son of man. None of the cherubim, seraphim, archangels, any other order of being in from heaven could ever be called son of man. Only Jesus. He's the only heavenly being who ever became a human being. Oh, angels have taken on the appearance of humans for a moment, but Jesus lived in Mary's womb for 9 months. He grew just like any of us from infancy to adulthood. He had a human nature. And don't ask me to fully explain that because I will pull the mystery card for sure on that one. How the divine and human intertwined in the person of Jesus, I wouldn't dare claim to be able to explain that. But I don't have to understand it all. I just believe it and know that it matters. Why does it matter? Well, for many reasons, letter A in your outline. It means that we have a God who understands. You know, one of the feelings that we humans sometimes have, a feeling that is really no fun, is the feeling that no one gets us, no one understands. We're going through something that nobody else could possibly understand. And Satan has a field day with that feeling. You know, it isolates us from other people and makes us feel like we're the only ones going through. We're alone, thinking nobody cares. And if you ever felt like that, if someone were to say to you, hey, God understands what you're going through, what would be your response to that? Someone would be tempted to say, are you kidding? God? How could he understand what I'm going through? He's God. I'm a human being. He lives in a completely different dimension. How could he possibly understand? Well, because of Jesus, that's how he can understand. In being a real human being, Jesus experienced real human problems, real human feelings. And folks, there's a verse here that if we really comprehend what it says is staggering. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer says, for we do not have a high priest, and this is talking about Jesus clearly, high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted or tested in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. That's monumental. There's a whole lot of questions that raises that I can't answer, but I can say this. Whatever category of human struggle we go through, if this is true, and it is, then Jesus understands. You've been belittled? Yeah, Jesus gets that. He knows what that feels like. You've been tempted, discriminated against, betrayed, abandoned. Check, 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 check. And I'm going to claim that Jesus knows it better than we do. Because you know what, especially when it comes to the temptation thing, when we give in to temptation, well, then we're not tempted anymore. It takes the pressure off, right? Only the person who completely resists temptation knows the full force of it. And Jesus never gave in to temptation. He knows the full force of it. And the one who experienced perfect relationship within the Trinity, he knows what relationships are supposed to be like. And I believe he feels more than we do the disappointment of how broken this world is. So the next time the enemy whispers in your ear that you are alone, nobody understands, nobody cares, you remember this: Jesus was fully human. He's been there. He understands perfectly. Another thing, letter B, that it means that Jesus was fully human is that he could represent us, right? He could represent us. There's a lot of legal language in Scripture, words like justification and concepts like that. There are those who really looked at what Scripture says through the lens of a legal perspective, and it sheds a lot of light on some things. For example, one might ask why God couldn't just forgive us without Christ's sacrifice. Well, God is a just God. And just by virtue of who he is and what is right and what is wrong, he couldn't rightfully just forgive with no payment, without something to make it right. And the accuser, Satan, would call him on that. And Satan has a right to put human beings to death for our sin. That's legal. We earned it. But when the righteous, sinless Son of God represented us and he took our place on the cross, Satan didn't have a right to kill him. But in taking our place, he could legally then give us his righteousness. And so Jesus is called in Scripture our advocate, our mediator, the one who represents us, the one who defends us, who pleads our case for us. Are you glad to have somebody like Jesus representing you? A lot of mystery there. The bottom line is, we could not be saved if Jesus did not represent us. And he couldn't do that if he were not the Son of Man. Letter C. It also means that he is our brother. He is our brother. What I mean by that is this: in Jesus, God is no longer only transcendent, right? That God who is way up there, far away, in a different realm that we can't touch. That's transcendence. He is that. But in Jesus, God became immanent, meaning very near, right? In the same root word is Emmanuel, one of the names of Jesus, which means God with us, nearby. 8 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn, all right? The firstborn. Here's one of them, very significant, Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You know, siblings share DNA, and so they have traits that they share. I have read that the youngest sibling, and I'm the youngest of 5, does get the best of the DNA, best personality and all that. That's just in case any of my siblings are listening online. But be that as it may, the point is this: Jesus, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, he's our big brother to show us what we can become, to show us what we're intended to be like, shows us what is possible because his Spirit lives in us, right? Let me remind you of a verse I believe Christians struggle to comprehend because it's huge. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." Jesus was the Son of Man, and we are sons and daughters of humanity. And as our big brother Jesus showed us what can be, not just for him, but for us, we can live lives that look like the life Jesus lived. He was one of us. And if you really comprehend what that means, again, it's so huge to our faith and to our understanding of what God wants to and can do through us. Jesus did miracles not as God, but as a human being led by the Spirit of God, which is what we can be too, human beings led by the Spirit of God. He is our brother. He's fully human, one of us. Well, this was a lot to take on in one message, but I hope you're catching a bit of the awe that is appropriate at Christmas time, because it is an amazing thing. And let's not diminish this Jesus in our minds and our hearts. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. It is a glorious mystery. He is so unique. He is Lord. And so let's welcome this Lord Jesus into all of our lives today. If you've never really grasped this before, if you've never really welcomed Jesus to be Lord of your life, Lord of your heart, then today's the day. Give him the throne of your life. Or no matter how long you've known the Lord, been a Christian, if there's something you're struggling with, it consumes you, tempts you to worry all the time, today, let's just bring it to him in faith as the Son of Man, Son of God. In a moment, after I pray, we're going to sing Joy to the World. And it's fitting, and I want you to notice in that refrain speaks of heaven and nature sing. Both realms sing because Jesus was part of both realms, right? As Son of God and Son of Man. And as we sing, if you want to welcome this Lord into your life for the first time, or to rededicate your life to him, or just to welcome him into whatever you're dealing with and you want somebody to pray with you, let's meet with him, bring him your need, and let's see what God will do. But for now, would you bow your heads and let's pray. Lord, we are in awe as we come to you, Son of God, Son of Man, and all that that means. Lord, in a way, it's incomprehensible, and my feeble attempts to scratch the surface. Lord, I trust that you can use it somehow. Lord, be Lord in our lives. Be Lord in our hearts. Show us, fill us, and live through us what you made us to be as your Spirit dwells in us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this mystery is real and it's true and it matters and it gives us hope. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.